Good morning. You can be seated. Or you can stand the whole time, whatever works for you. Be good. It's good to be here today. Guys, it was such a great night on Wednesday night just to come and worship. If you got to be a part of that, man, it was amazing. If not, you missed out, man. It was good. But super grateful for our worship team and all the work they did and Justin leading that. And so, guys, I just want to thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for leading us in that. Hey, this week, as we open God's Word together, we're going to continue in our study through the book of Acts. Last week, we were in chapter 17, where Paul was in Athens. Today, we're looking at chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. We'll get to that in here in just a little bit. We got Bibles at the back table back there as well. But we'll dive into that here in a little bit. But here, Paul, in Acts chapter 18, Paul is on his second missionary journey. After leaving Athens, and the Lord leads him into a city called Corinth. And I believe and I pray that our passage for today will be an encouragement for you. I know for me, as I was just studying, I just had to pause. You ever get that? And you're just reading God's Word, and you're like, okay, you're writing this to me right now, right? You know? And man, I just had to reflect on that, give God the praise He deserves for how He's at work in my life. But in Acts 18, we're going to see a real moment in Paul's life and in his ministry where Paul is discouraged, where Paul is struggling, right? I think we could all say amen that we've been through times like that, right? I had a pastor that used to say, man, life is hard, right? And he's like, if you're not going through a hard time right now, get your seatbelt ready, buckle up, because one's coming, because we live in a broken world. But Paul is discouraged and struggling. We often see Paul, we look at them and others in the Bible, and we read about how awesome they were and how God used them, but sometimes we forget that they were just ordinary people, right? With an extraordinary God, right? Ordinary people who surrendered their life to Jesus, gave their yes to Jesus and whatever God asked them to do, and God is the one who did the great and extraordinary things in and through them. As we read through Acts, it's been great to see Paul and his team and their missionary journeys. This is the second one. Many people are getting saved, right? Cities are being turned upside down as they share Jesus and the gospel. But in our passage today, we'll still see some of that. We'll still see people, great things done by God, people getting saved. But we're going to see a different side of Paul. Ministry for Paul had mountaintop moments, right? A lot of mountaintop moments where he was seeing the Lord do a ton in and through his life and ministry. But as we just said, sometimes we can forget that he's just like you and us, right? That's not proper English. You and us. I got two teachers over here giving me a look. You and me, you and I, whatever it is, right? He's just like us. Definitely walked through some valleys, right? We've walked through some valleys, church, and plenty of good things were happening for him, but Paul still continually faced hardship and rejection and felt beat up. And probably felt empty or burnt out. He endured persecution, was probably just flat out tired, church. I remember not long after we moved here and we began to build our core team let's build the core team. Let's start studying God's Word together. Let's start reaching the community together. Let's start praying together. We had our first Bible study. I remember we started at halfway through January of 14. And by the end of March, we had our first Bible study in our home, which was amazing. Things were just started happening. Things were moving. We experienced God doing a lot of amazing things. He was providing for us in ways that only God can do, and our team and our family, right? We had a lot of mountaintop moments, right? Some of y'all are in here. We had some good mountaintop moments, but there were times for us as a team. There were times for my family. There were times for me personally where it was just hard, where we were just discouraged. Like, I get to keep my man card. I'm just going to be authentic with you here for a moment. I'm not much of a mama's boy, but I remember going through some really hard times within the first few months, and I got on the phone with my mom trying to hold back some tears and say, Mom, I just want to come home, right? I just want to come home. You guys ever been there? You're just tough, man. Thank you. You got a man that owned up to it, right? Sometimes we just got to own up to it, but you just feel discouraged. But you don't have to be a pastor or in vocational ministry to feel stress or to be discouraged or worn out, right? We can all feel that in our jobs. We can all feel that in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. Man, I think about if you're a parent, you know, you have plenty of great moments, right? But there's just a couple times in your life where things might get hard as a parent, right? Just a couple. That's where parents are supposed to laugh and say, yeah, that's right. No matter where we are or what we do, we can have mountaintop moments, but we can find ourselves discouraged and hurting and beat up and tired. And when we think about serving the Lord, when we think about doing ministry or trying to live for Christ, we have plenty of those high moments. But because we live in a broken world, we are going to experience discouragement and stress and maybe even persecution. And church, that's where Paul is. When we come to Acts chapter 18, that's where Paul is. Guys, I'm grateful to God that he includes not just the high points where things are going great, but God includes in Scripture real moments in real people's lives where real life is really hard and really discouraging, right? And in his word, we're able to see how God is at work in those moments. When we get to Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, we see the Apostle Paul. We see probably the greatest missionary to ever live, a great theologian, a gifted speaker, a teacher. He's in a place at this moment where he needed to be encouraged. He needed to be encouraged by the Lord. And I think this is going to be such a good word for us today, because you may be in here today and you may be discouraged. Right? It may be in your job. It may be with stuff at home with your family. It may be health. It may be even ministry related. But today we're going to see how God restores and encourages Paul and how he can do the same for us. Normally I would ask us to stand and read through the text, but because of the length of the text and just the way it's written, we're going to read through it as we go this morning. But here's what's going on leading up to this passage. Paul is out on his second missionary trip. Right? He's out on this journey and he's been traveling. He's been sharing the gospel. Churches are being planted. He and his team have seen the Lord do many great and amazing things. Lives are changed. Souls are saved. Cities are turned upside down. Pretty awesome stuff. But they've also experienced things like rejection everywhere they go from their own people. They faced ridicule. They faced abuse. Their travels from one city to the next have not been easy. Paul, we know that he has endured and will continue to endure physical abuse, stoning, threats on his life. He's been chased out of cities and had to sneak out of others. He's been falsely accused, falsely in prison, and we know he's felt isolation, right? He is just in a place, church, where he really needs the Lord to rejuvenate him, to encourage him, and to strengthen him. Like, we've been there. Are you with me, church? Like, we've been there. And church, let's just be honest. There is no one better to speak life into us and encourage us and strengthen us than our Creator. As we come to Acts chapter 18, Paul is entering the city of Corinth. So we're going to see how Paul is struggling here in a minute, but I want us to look at the city that he's walking into to get an idea of what he's going to be facing. Corinth is an important and influential city. It's known for being a leading political and commercial center of the region, mainly due to its location. You would have a lot of travelers come into the port for work or for pleasure or just traveling through, and they come through Corinth. Now, the other part of Corinth to know is this city was known for its immorality. In fact, even people that were Romans would say, they would use the word to be a Corinthian or to Corinthianize things. And that basically means that you are living a sexually immoral life. It's said that the Romans even looked down on those in Corinth for the lives that they lived. They were extremely sexually immoral in this city. They worshipped a false god named Aphrodite. She's known as the goddess of love, right? But she's really the goddess of lust and sex is really what she is. She's fake, but that's what she is, right? And history tells us, this is something crazy, church. Every single night in the evening, about 1,000 priestesses would leave the temple of Aphrodite. They would come down the hill. They would come into the city to be among the people, those that lived there, those that were traveling, and basically came down as prostitutes to engage, you read between the lines, with the people and the travelers, as if their sexual engagements were some sort of worship original or a religious experience toward Aphrodite. This is a dark city. Right, Paul is here to proclaim Jesus and to tell others the good news about Jesus because this city needs Jesus. And we said at the beginning that Paul was struggling, that he was discouraged as he entered into Corinth. And we're going to see that in our text when we get to verse 9. We're going to see God speak into that. But the good news about reading the Bible and studying the context of the Bible, sometimes we get to look at other passages that point us back to this moment. We're going to look real quick. We're going to hear from a letter that Paul wrote back to these Christians. This is about 10 years later. When we come to Acts chapter 18, go ahead, 10 more years, Paul writes his first letter back to those in Corinth, and he tells them how he's feeling. Listen to what he says. He says, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters," you know what he's telling them? In Acts chapter 18, verse 1, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I was announcing the mystery of God to you." That who Christ is, right? "I did not come to you with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And listen to what he says. He says, "I came to you," in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, "I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Men, let me help us out. Like, ladies too. But sometimes we think like we're going to get our man card taken away if we're not authentic and honest about how we are. You got one of the greatest missionaries to ever live saying, "I was struggling. I was weak. I was trembling." And I want us to see two really important things from these verses. Paul was coming to a city full of arrogant people, prideful people. It was an influential city, and it was a sexually immoral city. And the first thing to see is that Paul came here to proclaim Jesus and him crucified. Paul knew the answer for their sin, right? Paul knew the answer for what they were seeking for, and it was Jesus. Church, this is good for us to hear. Even when he was struggling, he came. Even when he was weak, he came. Even when, right, we could put something else there. We can always say there's something else going on, but he was in the ringer, church, and he came because they needed him to tell them about Jesus. But notice what Paul says next. He says, "I came to you in weakness." We often see Paul as a superhero, right? We'd say, who's your superhero in the Bible? That question, one of the top answers outside of Jesus is Paul, right? He's ready to conquer and endure anything. But he's honest. He's authentic, church. He says, "I was weak when I came to you." He says, "I came to you in fear." Again, remember, he's an ordinary man used by an extraordinary God, but he faced persecution, he had faced beatings, he had faced death threats, and now he's in a city that's going to be extremely hard to reach, and he knows he might face the same thing here. He might face persecution, he might deal with pain and rejection and imprisonment. And so just like we would, he had fear. And then he says, "I came to you in much trembling." Church, Paul was struggling. Paul was discouraged. And so knowing all of that, what I want us to do as we walk through this is to see how the Lord encouraged and strengthened and renewed and filled Paul up during this season. But just a side note before we dive in. God already knows when you're struggling. God already knows when you're discouraged. God already knows when you feel rejected or when you feel isolated. God already knows all of that. We've gotten really good at hiding from others, haven't we? And I think we do that in these moments because we think it's going to make us look weak or not capable of doing something. But the Lord already knows, church. And he's saying, "Hey, look at me. Look to me. Come to me. Be with me. I've got you. I'm your good shepherd." And for us, when we're discouraged, we go to the Lord, church. When you and I feel weak or feel like we're unable to do something that God has called us to do, here's a great encouragement for us. When we feel that way, we can remember so did Paul. So let's look at our text to see how the Lord encourages and restores Paul and how he can do the same for you and me. So we're going to walk through this passage. We're going to look at the history of it. We're going to look at some great biblical truth, but we're also going to see how God comes alongside and helps Paul during this moment. Looking at verse 1, remember Paul is leaving Athens, having faced rejection and challenges and persecution. As we just read, Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's coming to them. He's going to proclaim Christ and him crucified, but he also comes with fear and weakness and trembling. Verse 1 says this, "After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome." So Paul at this point, at this moment right here, is without his team. We know he's without Timothy and Silas. He's alone. Church, that's a tough place to be. right? Especially when you're going through a difficult time, right? When are you with me, church? Like when we're going through a rough time, it makes it even harder when we're alone. And then being alone, church, I need you to hear me say this. Being alone is an easy place to get stuck in. Are you hearing me? Like it's really easy to get stuck there. Because when we're discouraged or we're struggling, we sometimes have the temptation to stay by ourselves and not reach out. Let me be really clear. That's not God's plan for your life. We're tempted to stay in isolation instead of trusting that God made us first to do life with him, but also with one another. But Paul, being discouraged, weak, fearful, and struggling, we see in verse 1, the first way that the Lord encourages and restores Paul. We talk about this a lot here at Authentic Life, and it's gospel partnerships, right? We know in Acts chapter 2, they talk about how they were devoted to fellowship. We're going to have some good fellowship next week over some chili. Praise God. Amen, right? But eating food together is just a good part of that. Like the fellowship, the Greek word for that means to be sharing or partnering. We were never meant to do life alone. We're never meant to do ministry alone. A focus here at Authentic Life is to pursue real relationships with our Lord, a real relationship with our Lord, but also to have and grow in and pursue real relationships with one another. And that's hard because you're like, man, I don't know if this person's going to like me, or are they going to reject me, or are they going to wear me out? Are you with me, church? Like, it's hard to go and do that. But one of our core values, because it's biblical, is to do life together, right? Sometimes even when we're struggling, we're like, man, I don't want to do that, but we trust Jesus. And so we do it. And so the first way we see God encourage Paul is by giving him companions and co-laborers. We see that with Aquila and Priscilla. Anybody looking for biblical names for the next baby? Right there, right? Godly people right here, Aquila and Priscilla. One of the ways that the Lord encourages them and restores us in life and in ministry is by giving us companions and co-laborers. I remember when God called us to Tucson, we were both excited and a bit worried. Right? I'm just going to be honest with you. There was some fear there. I think I've shared this before, but I remember when I knew God was calling us to Tucson, I sat down and wrote a song and I said, God, help me be faithful and use me because I'm scared. Right? Our whole life had been in Kansas City. Right? Except for like a year or something for you. Right? Like we had been in Kansas City. Our family was there. Our family is always getting together. It was an important part of our life. And with God calling us to Tucson, we knew we were going to miss that. But when we said yes to Jesus, I prayed and asked God, I said, God, would you do two things for me? I just took my heart to him and I said, God, would you help make Tucson become home for us? Because Kansas City had been home. And then I prayed and asked God, I said, God, would you give us family? Would you give us close relationships? Give us people who we can not only do ministry with, but also those who we can do life with so that we can encourage one another and celebrate birthdays together and do holidays together and just be there for one another. I knew that we needed that, right? And praise God, he provided that for that pretty quickly. But here with Paul, I love this. Paul knows that he needs others. And in verse 2, he found a Jew named Aquila and his wife named Priscilla. They were a couple that was basically forced from their home in Rome. And they made their way to Corinth because they had a gifting, a skill set as tent makers, and they knew they would have a job there. Right? There were going to be a lot of travelers, right, coming through there, and so they would have a job there. We don't know for sure at this particular moment. They're probably Christ followers at this point, but they definitely become Christ followers later. But they become great friends for Paul. Verse 2 says, he came to them because he was of the same trade. He stayed with them and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. This isn't by accident, church. God knew that both Paul and this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, they needed friends. They needed someone to do life with. They needed companions. And so God provided that for them. God didn't just provide them for Paul, but Paul for them. Are you with me, church? Right? He took care of that, right? And so God provided that for them. But I don't want us to miss what it says in verse 2. It says this. It says, Paul found them. When we study that phrase in the Greek language, there is intentionality there. Paul was looking for someone to do life with. Paul found them. There's intentionality there to not just stay by himself, to not just stay in isolation and to stay alone and disconnected. He was intentional about looking for friends, for those who could be companions, but possibly even co-laborers. Church, I'm going to be honest with you. We don't do good with that in our culture, right? Sociologists will tell you that, you know, when the garage door came into life, relationships suffered. Are you with me? Our houses are a whole lot closer together now than they were a long time ago. But we know our neighbors less and less. We go into our house, we don't even have to get out of our car and walk in. Because I'll be that neighbor that's going to yell at you and talk to you on your front porch for half an hour, right? My wife loves that about me. But church, now we get to pull into our garage and shut the door behind us before we ever get out. Paul's intentional. He says, I need people. So with them, with Aquila and Priscilla, we see here that Paul has they had the ability to work. Paul has the ability to work as a tent maker. That phrase can also mean to work with leather, which would mean that they might make tents as well. But either way, while Paul is discouraged and beat up and weak, the Lord comes alongside him and he provides him with companions and co-laborers. God's not done yet. Look at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So God provided both new and old companions for Paul. Timothy and Silas traveled down from Macedonia, and what an encouragement that would be. Have you guys ever, like, you just got like a really good friend that you no longer live next to, and when you see that person call, you're going to stop everything just to talk with them. Are you with me, church? Like, you just see that. Like, we've had people that were from Kansas City that were just traveling, and they show up here on a Sunday and kind of surprise our family. Like, whoa, like, it's amazing when that happens. We need new and old friends, church. That's an encouragement for them. God knows what we need. When we're struggling, when we're discouraged, when we're weak, when we're fearful, our response, let's just own it, our human response is to stay isolated. But our response is not to stay isolated or disconnected from even your church family. When we say that we need each other, we need each other. Even when you're feeling crappy. Can I say that up here? Is that okay? Right? Are you with me, guys? I'm saying, are you with me a lot, aren't I? I'm going to try to come up with a new phrase. But we're to seek out and not be disconnected, but we're also to seek the Lord and ask him, God, would you provide friends and companions and co-laborers? No matter where you are or what you're going through, no matter what it is in your life that's struggling, maybe it's a challenge in your ministry, God calls us and created us to have gospel partnerships. He created us to need him and to rely on one another. And if we're not doing that, we're living outside of his design for us. Church, if you find yourself isolated, pray and look for that companion or friend and be open to that. In my experience, if we're open to that, God will provide for that. The second thing we see is that God encourages the discouraged by showing that he can and will provide for our needs. He encourages us when we're discouraged by providing for our needs. Look back to 3-4 with me, verses 3-4. Paul was by himself. He came here on mission to tell the lost about Jesus and the gospel. But Paul had a need that we have, right? He not only needed friends, but he needed money, right? It takes money to live, right? He needed to be able to eat and have shelter and live. And so the Lord provided him with the companions, but by God's grace, God provided Paul with people who were already in the business of doing what he did. Right? And through that, the Lord provided a way for Paul to make a living. The Lord provided Paul with the skill set and the friends to do the job with, and so there was a need being met. But notice what it says in verse 3. Paul was busy making these tents. Verse 4, he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul is working with his hands. He's making tents during the week. And then on the weekends, he's going to the synagogue and going out on mission to do what he came here to do, to tell others about Jesus. So he's not able to do full-time ministry, to do what God has sent him to do. But Timothy and Silas come down and they join him. Look at what verse 5 says. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was then able to begin devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Paul is now able to go out and do what he came here for. He's now able in this moment to set aside tent making, and it's not because he's better than tent makers. Right? God calls us to different places with different giftings to do different things, all to bring him glory. Whatever it is that you do or I do or you do, we do it all for the glory of God. But God specifically calls some people to full-time or part-time ministry. And Paul is now able to do that. And not just because his team arrived, because that's super helpful, but we'll see that God actually is providing for him financially. We see from another passage, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's writing back to the church in Corinth, and look at what he tells him. He says in verse 9, when I was present with you, guess what he's saying? Back in Acts chapter 18, when I was with you, I came in need. I did not burden anyone, since the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. I've kept myself and will keep myself from burdening you in any way. When Timothy and Silas joined Paul, they came and brought with them a gift, probably from the Macedonian churches. Well, how do we know that? Because throughout the New Testament, we see the churches in Macedonia are very giving. The context tells us that this was more than likely a financial gift sent to Paul so that he could be full-time missions. This is a lot like our missional giving here at church. We set aside, out of our undesignated giving, we set aside a pretty good percentage of our tithes and offerings that we send out to missionaries. Why? So they can fully devote their time to reaching the lost with the good news of Jesus. And so when Paul is struggling and discouraged, the Lord continues to provide. He gives him friends, he gives him co-laborers, and God also encourages him by providing for his needs. He encourages us, church, by providing for our needs. One of the chapters that I've been hanging out with recently is Psalm chapter 23. Anybody familiar with that one, right? But think about this very first verse. The Lord, creator, the one that's in charge, the Lord is my shepherd. And the first thing he says is, I shall not want. Another translation says it this way, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need. This is who God is. This is what he does. He is the provider. He provides. Sometimes when we're struggling, let's just have a moment of honesty, church. Sometimes when we're struggling, it becomes really easy for us to miss all that God has done for us and how faithful he's been. I know I'm not the only one, right? Be encouraged today. Know that God can and will give you the friends and the co-laborers you need, and then take the time to just pause and reflect on God's goodness toward you and see how he's provided for you. Sometimes we just got to stop and reflect. And God's not done yet. Look again. It says, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word in verse 5, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So he's going to the Jews first again. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So God provides for him the co-laborers he needs, the supplies he needs, and then Paul goes out to the Jews. Why? Because these are his people, right? But they're also the ones that are being boogers, man, right? That's the word I'm using with my kids right now, so y'all get that, right? But they're the ones that seem to be causing him the most grief. Y'all have people like that in your life? You better not point at me. Are you with me? There you go. Thank you, right? But not me, right? But he wants them to know Jesus. He wants them to know Jesus. But again, they resist, and it says they blaspheme. You know what this means, church, is they have completely rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior in their hearts. And Paul's actions are showing them, this is now on you. You are now responsible. I loved you. I came to share Jesus with you, but you continue to reject and you blaspheme. And so with Paul already struggling and being down, I wouldn't think this would be very helpful for him, right? He's already struggling, and then he gets rejected again. But Paul does something in this moment, something that, church, I think we all need to do a good job with. He basically just gives it to the Lord. I was reading a book a few weeks ago when we were up on the cabin, and it was written by a pastor for pastors, and so that's the context. But there was a particular part that was talking about the struggle and the weight that pastors carry as they do their job, as they lead and shepherd and care for their church. And he made a statement that stuck out with me. He says, sometimes we as pastors need to know what is ours to carry and what is not. He said, God does call pastors to carry a weight to help others walk through difficult time, to be there for them, to be involved in their lives of those in their church. But this author also reminded us that there are things that God calls you to carry And there are things that God calls the other person to be responsible for and carry. Meaning this, he was saying, pastors, you can't do everything for everyone. Sometimes they got to take steps on their own. They need to be responsible and carry things on their own and do what they need to do. And then he said, in some of the weight, you can't carry, they can't carry, only he can carry. Right? So stop carrying what God never created you to carry. Like, I needed to hear that, church, right? And I think that's what Paul is doing here. He realizes that he has done what God called him to do. He's been faithful. He's carried the weight God is calling him to do. And now knowing that they've completely rejected Jesus, he says, okay, Lord, I'm just going to give this to you. But notice what he doesn't do, church. He doesn't give up. It says, then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was right next door to the synagogue, right? Paul leaves the synagogue. He goes next door to someone who's going to listen. He goes to Titus Justus's house, and from his house, he ministers and shares the gospel of Jesus to anyone who will listen, especially the Gentiles, and something amazing happens. It says this in verse 8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. Don't miss what it says. The leader of the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, believed, and then his household gets saved, church. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, they were believing and then being baptized. As Christians, church, we need to know we will face rejection. We live in a world that's rejected Jesus. But we don't give up because God is going to use you if you allow him to. God knows Paul's heart in this moment. He knows he's discouraged. And so how does God encourage him in this moment? Church, I think truly right here that God blesses his efforts. God clearly called Paul to be faithful, to take the name of Jesus and the gospel to hard places. He called him to do hard things for the glory of God. Why? So that many people would hear the gospel and be saved by Jesus. But after the door gets shut in your face over and over and over and over again, it adds to your discouragement. Amen? Right, it does. But Paul remains faithful. And God blesses his efforts. There are times, church, when ministry is hard, when life is hard, but then we get to see how God is using us. And sometimes it's in that moment that God shows us. Sometimes God shows you that he's using you right away. And people, you see life change in them. You see them respond. You see people come to know Christ. But sometimes, many times, it's down the road. Right? Maybe even years later. Where you're able to see how you being faithful, following the Lord, and faithfully telling others about Jesus paid off. I remember, I've shared the story before, but I remember sharing the gospel with a friend in high school. I graduated in 2000. 2008, the day I opened up Facebook, I got a message from that old friend that I've not talked to in 8 years and said, thank you for sharing the gospel with me. I gave my life to Christ. I've been waiting for you to get on Facebook to tell you. Right? Sometimes we don't see it in that moment. Like 8 years later, like I kind of forgot about it, but God was able to, he showed me that. Like it was just amazing, right? And in those moments, you don't think that it's worth it, or you didn't think that you made a difference. Church, I've been there, right? Many of you have been there, but God shows Paul right here, I'm using you, your faithfulness to me, it matters. It's making a difference. Church, there have been times where I have been discouraged and wondered, God, am I doing the right thing? Am I in the right place? Am I making any difference at all? And sometimes God shows me something right away, and sometimes it's down the road. Your efforts, your faithfulness, your ministry, your following me, it was worth it. God encourages the discouraged by blessing our efforts, church, and our efforts to glorify him. When you're struggling, when you're discouraged, I would ask you to look at how God is using you in the lives of those around you. Remain faithful, church. It's worth it. God will use you for his glory. He will use you to make a difference and to see others know Jesus. He gets the glory and praise for it always, church. But how amazing is it when God shows you, I'm using you? One more. The fourth way God encourages the discouraged. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, he says, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city. And he settled there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Church, don't miss this. Paul said that I came to you discouraged, right? I came to you weak. I came to you fearful. I came to you trembling. Paul says, I've been through the ringer. And even in Corinth, he's still feeling it. And so God, he provides for him the companions and co-laborers he needs. He provides for his needs financially, and God blessed his efforts. But sometimes, church, sometimes we just need to hear from God. Sometimes we just need to hear from God, and that's what we see in verse 15. God meets with Paul in a dream, and God tells him personally, he says, Paul, don't be afraid any longer. Don't let the fear and discouragement stop you. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. God speaks into each area of life that Paul is struggling with this. He says, God says, I am with you. We're going to come back to that in a second. He says, Paul, I've got you. You're safe. I've got many people in this city. I love Paul's response. How does he respond to God? He trusts him. He stays there a year and a half preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel. Look at his response, church. Even through discouragement, even through his fear, even through his trembling, even through his weakness, he trusted the voice of God. He heard the voice and the promises of God, and he believed in him. Church, our God is not distant and disconnected. He's relational. He's personal. He cares about you. He hears you. All throughout his word, we see who he is, that he is faithful and that he is good, and we read of his promises. And Paul saw God at work. He saw the companions. He saw the fruit of his labor. He saw God provide. He heard the promises of God, but I guarantee you, he heard God say, brother, I am with you. What a promise. I think about Joshua. He heard these words years ago from, he just takes over from Moses. He's got this huge task in front of him. But God says to him, he says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Before Jesus was born, the angel tells us that Jesus is Emmanuel, meaning he is God with us. And then in Matthew 28, before Jesus ascended, he promises them. He goes, I died for you, I rose again, but I promise you I will always be with you, even till the end of the age. Church, God is with you. He is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us or abandon us. He will never forget us. He is with you if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so God encouraged the discouraged, and he encourages us by his promises and by his presence, church. What else do you need? Right? What else do you need but to know that our Creator God is with us? Paul trusted God. You and I can trust God. And Paul actually gets to see the promise come true right away. Listen to this. God says, I'm not going to let anybody attack you or harm you. Look what happens in verse 12. We're just going to read through basically the rest of this. But while Gallio was proconsul, proconsul is like a governor of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, they rise up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, right, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul, listen to this, but when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourself. I'm unwilling to judge of these manners. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took a hold of Sosthenes. So this is the leader of the synagogue, basically the guy that brought Paul here. And basically wasted the governor's time, in other words. And they began beating him in front of the judgment seat, but Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Church, I love this. Remember, God says, you're going to be safe. Paul didn't even have to open his mouth. The Lord took care of it. He used the governor to shut down this persecution. Verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him, he takes along these co-laborers, Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail for Ephesus. We'll look more about that next week. When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Church, Paul was discouraged. Paul was empty. Paul was weak. If we would have looked at him, we would have said, you had every reason to give up and go home. But he sought the Lord, and the Lord lifted him up, and he was able to continue to do what God called him to do. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the promises and in the presence of God. He knew God. would give him the companions and co-laborers he needed. He knew God would provide for him in all of his needs. He knew that God was going to use him and that he was making a difference, church. He knew that he could remain faithful because God was going to use it to see more and more people come to know Jesus. Church, unfortunately, we can know that we're going to walk through moments and seasons of hardship and discouragement. But we can also know that we can trust in the Lord. We can seek God in all of it. Trust him to provide the friends and the partners you need. Trust him to provide for your needs, even if it's financially. Trust him to use you. And trust in his promises and in his presence, because church, he is with you. Let's pray.